Some days I feel like, did you ever watch Toy Story, Buzz Lightyear? He had all those gadgets and contraptions. Sometimes that's what I feel like up here. I got a lot of moving parts with this, with the instrument, and then with the pedals that go with it, and then with the earpiece that I need to be able to hear each other and myself, and then this microphone, which is a separate thing. And it's like, one of these days you're just going to see me like tripping over my equipment and falling face down. But we made it through another week. Praise the Lord. Majesty, isn't that just a great way to start, or just to really to finish a time of worship to focus on His majesty? Amen. He is majestic. He is high and lifted up. And we are just so blessed. So blessed. I guess I'll ask you this question. How's your week been? Your week has been busy. Amen. Amen. It's been an interesting week for us in a number of ways. And as during the prayer time was mentioned, it was not only an interesting but a wonderful time for this church family. Chris and Michelle have brought home a new baby boy, David. And we are just so blessed to have him as a part of this family of worshipers. Chris, you may not know this. You may. Chris actually gives me guitar lessons. We just started here. I just started playing a couple months ago, and he gives me guitar lessons here, usually on Wednesday. And he'll come in, and he brings his little girl, Erica, with her, and she is just so good. She's just so good. But we had made all these plans this week for next week. They weren't expecting the arrival of this new one until late June, and all of a sudden, the next day, here comes David. So, but we're just blessed to celebrate life. So. Well, as you know, we've been in fact, if you'll just allow me not to throw your focus off, we've been in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. It's a story that I know I've said at least one time, it's almost like an icon is in our culture. This David and Goliath is no strange phenomenon to us. It is no strange adage, I guess, in our culture, that there's always this comparison. You'll hear it on the news, you'll hear it in sports. If you're watching whether it's any major, whether it's a football, baseball, hockey, basketball, or what have you, or college, if there is a team that is a dynamite powerhouse, and then this little unknown team that's kind of like one they threw in on their schedule at the last minute to maybe give the Penn State Stadium another fill for some extra money, and it's, you know, there's expected to be a David and Goliath. And generally the idea is, here's this titanic, this gargantuan enemy, or this imposing figure, and then this little unknown coming up to have to fight a battle. And that's the concept of David and Goliath. So we've entitled this message, I call it this message, it wasn't necessarily, on my part, intended to be a series, but it has become that because I'm in no hurry. I'm not looking to rush through. When it comes to dealing with God's matters, I allow God to really dictate the time frames. I really do. I'm just not in a hurry. And so as God leads, even today, we'll see where we end up on this passage in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. But we've entitled the message, Unlikely Champions, David. Unlikely Champions, David. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to what I've talked about, that passage in that chapter in 1 Samuel, chapter 17. We'll spend some more time in there today. Just so you know, if you weren't here the last couple weeks, we'll give a very brief update to get us all up to speed. And even those of you that have been here the last week or two, I think it helps us all with the flow of what God wants to say through His Word today. So if you'll allow me, I just want to take some time to get us up to speed. And again, if you've been here the last couple weeks, I hope that it really brings some other thoughts to mind. Just so you know, the Philistines had come and had begun to invade the land of Judah. They actually were encroached on the territory of Judah in a city called Soko. The Israel army found out. Saul led his army down to that battle line. And so we had on one side of the valley the army of Israel. On the other side of the valley was the Philistine army. And in the middle was this giant, this imposing figure named Goliath, a name that we're probably all in this room are familiar with. In fact, I just want to read just a couple of verses, starting at verse 2 of chapter 17. Then Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And then a champion. I don't know what your Bible says there. It may be this very same word or something similar. Mine says, and then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span over 9 feet tall. We spent a great deal of time talking about that word, that unique word. I should say it's an almost unique word in the Hebrew language, or in the Hebrew, the portion of the Old Testament that was written in Hebrew, that word champion in verse 4. It's only found 2 times in the entire the Old Testament, this word champion. You'll say, well, I found other champions in my readings of the Old Testament. That's true, but in the Hebrew, this is the only one. There's 2 places. They're both in chapter 17. The name champion there means the man of space between two armies. The man of space, the man who's standing in the middle between two armies, that space. These armies were arrayed for battle, one on one hillside, one on another. And in that area would almost be a neutral or no man's territory. This giant now firmly planted himself. The Philistines were very excited about that because he was their champion. But the Israelite army was terrified. This man of space between two armies. He was in possession of the space. And last week I really brought about the clarity of thought of this message. I want us to understand that ultimately the story of David Goliath today can really and is really a concept of spiritual warfare. So as I go through this message today, please take it in that vein. This is about spiritual warfare. We could say, well, David and the Israelite army were fighting a war, and that's true. But I want us to understand the very true, the very accurate parallels that the Bible paints for us of this area, this space in our lives that God wants to occupy. And when we've been saved, as you are well aware, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and I trust that everybody in this room has, when you've done that, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been marked by the Holy Spirit. However, the battle does not end there. And those of you that are believers of any time know what I'm talking about. There's still that battle for territory. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes to the Ephesians, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit, right? Of promise, who is given as a down payment of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession. Don't miss that. God, if you're a believer, God has this mark on you and He wants to possess all of you and all of me. He wants to possess us. We hear a lot in our culture, especially in a church lingo, about demon possession. You can't read the Gospels and you can't read the Gospels and possibly believe that demon possession isn't true. It is true. I had a very nice discussion. In fact, my Uncle Dick, he is a Baptist missionary. He is now at some 85 years old, and he now does work, leadership work in Cambodia for the church that he helped establish over there. It's a great work. But he was a Baptist missionary in Thailand and other places, he and his wife and children. And I said, Uncle Dick, we've had a family just leave the church recently because we talked about demon possession. This wise, sagely Baptist missionary says, You can't spend any time on the mission field and not believe in demons. I think there's a thought sometimes that the borders of America have prohibited the demons from arriving. I want to tell you, this is not true. Doesn't mean that everything is that's out of whack and out to kilter is necessarily caused by the demonic. But I do believe in demonic possession. I also, for the believer, believe that demons can oppress us and attack us. The enemy, we have an enemy that's trying to destroy us, trying to take us back from the possession of God. And you say, well, wait a minute, does that mean losing my salvation? I'm not preaching that. What I am preaching is he wants to ruin our witness. He wants to take possession of our life so that we become ineffective. Can I say it like that? He wants to destroy our witness and make us become ineffective. You say, why would he? Well, if I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit, I'm a believer. I have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I have not renounced the Holy Spirit and my belief in God. Why would the enemy try so hard? Think of the potential that each one of you has in this room for the kingdom and are living out, by the way. And there's more to come. There's more to come. God wants you for his own possession completely. We hear about where I was going with that thought. We hear about demon possession. Can I tell you about God possession for a minute? Can I tell you about God possession? How he wants to own everything in your lives. Your future and your destiny. Your actions and your thoughts and your thought process. And what I read and what I listen to. What I put into my ears. Because what I put into my ears and what I filter through the glass of my mind, through my eyes, is what I become. Because Solomon says, "What a man as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You're really learning that verse. Some of you already knew that, and I use it often. And I want to just say it again: as a person, as a man, as a woman thinks in their heart, that's how they are. That's how they become. And so I would say that there are many that are believers, but have become, in a way, carnal Christian. They've stepped back and they've allowed the enemy to take the space, to take possession of the land. And God says, I want to possess that. I'll give you an example. I received Christ as a teenager at 13 years of age. I look back over my life and I can look back and tell you chapter after chapter that the enemy has been driven out and God has taken that space. He wants to possess all of me. Can I tell you that? One of the most easy ones for all of us to equate and understand is my finances. Some of you have heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. I stood at the very back of that sanctuary over 20 years ago, heard a message on tithing. I stood up. I was giving. I wasn't tithing. Scripture commands it. God will do it my way. And God did not come and reprove me with a sledgehammer. He didn't put me down. He said these words, Don, you don't trust me. You don't think that I can take a tithe out of your income and then make your income more so that you can live on it. And you know what I said? You're right. God, I don't trust you. I don't think you can do that. I had to confess it. And then I had to make a change in my life. And let me tell you what, God exponentially has increased what I have. There's no question about that. When I started giving what he has asked me, and what it's done, this isn't about money, but I guess I'm talking about it. It wasn't even in my notes. But what it's done is released me from that thought of this poverty spirit. I'll never have enough, and I'm grabbing more and more. I must have more, and God, I'll give you what's left over. From that Sunday, the first entry in my checkbook, every Sunday, or every month, depending on how often I was paid at that time, every 2 weeks is to the house. And let me tell you what, he's blessed me beyond belief. Can I tell you that? That's just the way it is. He's become the champion. He's taken that possession. But he did it not so that I could necessarily give more. It was to free me. And then in freeing me, he gave me more. Oh, God wants to possess us. All of us. And the enemy wants to take back that land, just like the champion Goliath has done. He stood in the space between these two. This was the army of God, by the way, on the hill. These weren't some weirdos out there. This was God's assigned army. led by King Saul. They were, in the parallel will be, allow if you allow me, they were the believers. They were worshiping the true God. But they were afraid and they had given up space. And they were paralyzed by fear. Israel was the army of the living God, but they had become ineffective. They had become, the word is fectless. F-E-C-T-L-E-S-S. They were paralyzed by fear. They were an army in name only. They looked like an army. They had the name of an army. They had all their battle array on. And we'll talk about that later. They looked a lot like an army. One thing they didn't do, fight. They had given up space. And the enemy was there, and they were terrified because this champion, the man of the space, was standing between them and victory. What is it in your life? What is it in my life that's standing in the way? I need to ponder that. And then we learned, and we talked about, it's found in verses 8 and 9, if you're taking notes. In verses 8 and 9, the enemy wants to dictate the rules of engagement. Satan wants to dictate the rules to you, how you're going to live your life, who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, what your career choice is going to be, what, will you raise a family or not, what about your finances, what about your friends, what about what you watch on television, what about what you watch on the internet, what about what I listen to in my ears. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The enemy set the rules. He came to that space between two armies, and he began to dictate to the Israel army, you send one person to come out, fight me, we'll go one-on-one. We'll take care of this right here. Send one person out, we'll fight, and then whoever wins, the battle's over. And if Goliath says, if I beat your guy, then we're going to take over your land. If you come and beat me, then you can come and take the Philistine army. He set the rules. It wasn't his place to set the rules, but he did that. And because Israel was so fearful of this one figure, that they were paralyzed. They were paralyzed, and that's how it is. When the enemy gets a foothold in our lives, church, we become paralyzed with fear over that area that God wants to occupy, but the Satan is standing there with a lie. The enemy wants to dictate the rules of our engagement. He wants to go one-on-one with us. Can I remind you from last week, church, we can't go one-on-one with Satan. Can I hear an amen on that? We can't. We cannot. He is a formidable opponent. We must have the name of Jesus Christ. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to stand the day of persecution, to be able to stand the day of temptation. Amen? So if we are not prayed up and we are not in the presence of God regularly, we are not strong in the things of the faith, those don't... Tell you what, salvation comes in the moment, but I'll tell you what, strength and faith and obedience, it's a lifetime. And it's a decision to make. We have to strengthen ourselves. I've been in my lifetime and in my career in many battles, many hand-to-hand battles. Many. I had the decision, even leading up to my career, whether I would be able to focus on at least staying physically fit. I'm certainly not a big man by any means. But to be able to stay physically fit and agile, knowing that I needed to survive every battle. But I had a decision to make. It took work. And I could have said, you know what? I'm just going to let the Lord work this out, and I'm not going to be part of it. I'm going to sit on the couch with my remote. And had I done that, I believe it would have cost me my life on a number of occasions. The enemy wants to dictate the rules of engagement. He wants to go one-on-one with you. We're in these battles, and how often is it that we're reminded, turn to the Lord. God, I can't win this battle, but the battle is yours. And next, in verses 10 and 11, the enemy creates a culture of fear. In fact, Goliath said to the Israel army, "I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." He set the terms of engagement, and then he says, "I'm going to defy you guys." And they were terrified. They were terrified. We talked about it being psychological warfare. We know they still use that today. Psychological warfare. And they began, instead of the Israel army focusing on the army, they were there to fight a battle of the armies. And they got off track. And now they're looking at this giant. And that's in their viewfinder. That's all that they can see. And I asked the question, what's our one focus? What's our one thing? Israel was focused on one thing, the giant, when they should have been focused on the battle. What is it, believer, that impedes our walk with God? My schedule. My commitments. My children's commitments. My finances. My faith. Understand that one. Because if we are a professing believer, but still not really sure about this whole thing, and I want to tell you, you're not alone. I'm going to give you some comfort there. You are not alone. I want to just so encourage you. This word verse comes to my mind. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You're thinking, well, wait a minute, hearing can make me believe? Yes. Why? Because this is a powerful book. This is a miracle book. It's the word of God. And when it is preached, the Rhema word is given. The Rhema word through revelation, the now word, God's quickening things in our minds. I've talked to people after Sunday messages, and I've been in messages, and I've listened to other people speak. I make notes. It doesn't have ended up being really wasn't what they were even preaching on. But that's what God spoke to me. It's the Rhema word. This is a miracle book. And then we talked in verses 12 through 18, this unlikely champion, this is the name of these messages, David doing the father's business. He was obedient. His father sent him down. Check on the welfare of your three brothers that are there in the battle. And they weren't in the battle. I shouldn't say that. They were in the army. They were prepared for battle, but they weren't in the battle because of fear. Go check on the welfare of your brothers. Take 10 blocks of cheese. Take this bushel of wheat. Take 10 loaves of bread. Go down there. David goes down there. He begins to see the circumstances. He hears this champion, this man of the space in between the armies. And this man is demeaning the armies of the Most High God. And it says he threw his baggage away. He's on the next mission. This mission is now more important than cheese. It's more important than bread, and it's more important than wheat. What do we get distracted by on our missions? What distracts us? And the us means me, by the way. And David said those words that we focused on. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should be defying the armies of the living God? The living God. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, who is this rabble-rouser? He didn't say, who is this crazy man in the middle of the space down there? He used the word uncircumcised. Why? I'll tell you why. Because David was in covenant with his God, and this guy was not. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. And David knew he was in the covenant with God. He had a covenant with his maker. He had a covenant with his father, Jesse, and with his brothers. He was in covenant, and this person is uncircumcised. He is not in covenant with God. There's no contest. There's no match. That's what David is saying. And then you remember the statement was made by King Saul, whoever defeats this Goliath, among other benefits, they would also, the father's house would be free from taxes. David was busy doing the father's business. David was busy honoring the house that he was in. He honored his father's house. He honored his home. And then, in fact, let's just go to verse 28. As I said earlier, David's three brothers were there on the battle line, the oldest three. David comes down. His oldest brother, Eliab, is not real happy about this for some reason. Verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down?" Question one. "And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" 2. 3, "I know the insolence and wickedness of your heart." 4th accusation, "You have come down in order to see the battle. You've come down to be a spectator. You've come down to instigate things. Don't you see that we are very carefully standing here on this hillside for 40 days? We're trying to evaluate this enemy. We're getting ready to pounce at any time. Why are you coming in here and stirring us, knowing that you're not going to be involved in this battle?" Eliab's accusations are not unlike things that happen to us today by people who are angry, who will be frustrated for whatever reason. Eliab clearly was frustrated and angry. He wasn't only angry at David. I think he's frustrated by his fear and by the army's fear. And now they're paralyzed for 40 days. They didn't know what to do. And he questioned David's motives. "Why have you come down here?" He demeaned his significance. "Who did you leave those couple sheep out there with in the field?" I don't want to pause here. Those are tactics of the enemy. It is such a beautiful parallel. Goliath is saying this, but the enemy tries to come, and you know what? He uses people to say things like this to us. Sometimes well-meaning people. Can I tell you? Sometimes Christians. To say things like, "I got a message from the Lord to you." "Yeah, what is it?" And it literally tears you down and tears you apart. I suspect it may not have been from the Lord. It was from the wicked heart of the person, or the hurting heart, or the angry heart. For whatever reason, it's been well said. You've heard it. Hurting people hurt people. That's true. He came to me. You know, and one thing, speaking of true, is probably true. David was responsible for a few sheep. We don't know how many. It may have been 50. It doesn't matter. That was his job. He was a shepherd. He was not an army, he's not a captain in the army. He wasn't even in gear to fight the battle. He wasn't old enough to be in the army. So in terms of those things, I guess you could say it was kind of insignificant. But I found that it's champions that often in the day-to-day life are doing things that by man's terms are insignificant. Can I tell you that? Those are the heroes. Those are the champions. Take you to the passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus gives the parable of the talents. Jesus says that a certain king went to a distant land, and he gave talents to his people, some of his servants. To one he gave 5, to one he gave 2, and to one he gave 1. King came back from the distant land, and he says to the guy, "I've given 5, how much did you do?" He says, I've earned 5 more, I'm giving you 10. "Well done, good and faithful servant." He comes to the guy that only had 2 talents. The man said, I invested it, and now I have 4 talents to turn back to you. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He said those words that we know so well, that "you have been faithful in little, I will now entrust you with much." As I studied this week, that's an important word for you, Life Tree, for us, Life Tree. Are we faithful in little? When I see God face to face, He's not going to ask me much of anything else other than, "Were you faithful with what I gave you?" And I want to tell you, my heart says, I better be able to say yes, undefinitively. I have to be able to say yes, and so do you. Are you faithful with what God has given you? That's the question. That's why when we went through a transition on our worship team just a couple of months ago, and it was in a way it was discouraging, but in fact, I didn't warn you, but I want to point this out. This is my brother Paul. He says, "It's not time for me to sit down. It's time for me to step up." Can I tell you that? It's time for me to step up. Praise the Lord. Are we faithful in what we've been given? Then he said those words, "You've just come to watch the battle." And as we said last week, David didn't come to watch the battle. He came to win the battle. And it didn't matter. He was just a sheep boy on the side. It didn't matter if he was a clerk on the side. It didn't matter if he was a janitor on the side. It didn't matter if he was a taxi driver on the side. It doesn't matter. When God's battle is prepared to be fought, he's looking for a champion. Can I tell you that? He's looking for a champion. And next, here's one of the points. If you're taking notes, true champions value covenant relationship above the offense. If you're taking notes at all, please don't miss that one. True champions, and I'm talking about champions of God. I'm not in the sports realm here. I'm not a for or against sports. Not true champions value covenant relationship above the offense. Verse 28, David's brother. David's not only his brother, his oldest brother, that David, I imagine, he would have looked to the most for wisdom and leadership in the family, who's now in the army. David's being obedient to his father. He says, go check on the welfare of your brother. That includes Eliab. He goes and he sees Eliab, and what does Eliab do? Oh, thank you, young brother. I'm so glad you brought the cheese and the bread. I was starving out here. Thank you for bringing that wheat and giving it to the captain of the army. That I'm sure that will encourage him. I didn't hear any of that in the scripture. All he does is demean David and defame David, his own brother. And David had a decision to make. And church, this applies to church life. Frankly, I think it applies to church life better than anywhere. Let me give it to you. When we're offended, and I just say this, I will never, and hopefully anybody in this church would never purposely offend anybody, but sometimes something's going to happen. We're going to be offended. I am. I have a decision to make. The tendency is for people to be offended. It's like, I don't want any more of that. I'm going to go somewhere else. I might not be offended over there. Can I tell you of a man of, I just had a birthday. I won't say how old I am, but I can tell you I'm pretty old. It's going to happen everywhere because there's human beings involved. But true champions value the covenant relationship above the offense. David was kingdom-minded, not carnal-minded. And had David been carnal-minded and he wore the offense and he took on the offense, he could have said, I was going to help you fight this battle, Eliab, but you know what? You're on your own. I'm out of here and I'm taking the cheese that I brought too. Right? Can you see that? But I want to tell you what, God help me to do it in love. That attitude permeates the church of America. I've seen it firsthand. It permeates the church. I'm angry. I'm upset. And I'm out of here. I'm not. I'll stop there. True champions. He valued the covenant relationship. Why was he there? His father sent him. He had a covenant with his dad. Why was he there? He was there to look on the welfare of his brothers. He was in covenant with his brothers. Why was he there? Because he believed in God. He was not like that uncircumcised Philistine. He was circumcised as a member of the family of the living God. He was in covenant. He wasn't going to deny his father's request. He wasn't going to deny blessing his brother Eliab, even if he didn't deserve it. And he certainly wasn't going to break covenant with his God and be disobedient. Can I hear an amen on that? True relationships value covenant. I'm sorry, true champions value covenant relationship above the offense. You could get with me sometime with some of my dear friends in this building. We've ministered together for a long time, some of us. And I want to tell you, we've offended each other. I've done my part to offend. Not purposely, but I've done it. I hope it wasn't ever on purpose. But the relationship and the covenant relationship we have is more important than my offense and their offense. And that's why we're here. What I see in the church is, and I believe, well-meaning people, but believing they have the right to break covenant over something like that, and they take that offense to another church, and the same thing happens, and all of a sudden that wound is no longer, when it's broke open, it doesn't bleed, it gushes. They become angry. David stayed to fight. He didn't become what I would call today the supermarket mentality. I'm going to go shop for another family. I'm going to go do something else. I'm not going to be part of this. I'm tired of it. I'm going to go find someone. I might even find another family. Maybe Saul needs a son. I'm going to the palace, and he likes me already. I think this might work out good. Christ was hanging on the cross. He was being mocked. He was being murdered. He could have called 10,000 angels down. He could have called fire down. But instead, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was in covenant relationship, not only with his Father, but with mankind. He was in covenant relationship with you and you and you. He came to save us. And nothing, no offense, no mistreatment, no anger was going to cause him to walk out the door, to turn his back on his mission, his ministry, and say, God, they're not worth it. I don't want to be part of them anymore. Am I yelling? I'm excited. Can I tell you? If you need the volume down, just raise your hand. Dylan can turn me down. But I'm excited because why? I'm not excited about things that happen that aren't good. I'm excited because I want to be in. I want our people to be in covenant relationship, first of all, with God, and secondly, whatever house they're in, whatever church family they're in, to be in covenant with them, and understand offenses will come. But I believe the scripture says, "But woe to the one that brings the offense," and I believe the intentional offense. Christ stood his mission on the cross. He didn't turn. He didn't get offended. He was in a covenant relationship. Next, true champions focus on God's strength, not their own. True champions focus on God's strength, not their own. David goes to Saul's tent. He begins to tell him, I'm going to fight this giant that's come out, this young lad of David of 12 to 14 years of age. Saul says those words. He says in verse 33, you are not able. Here's the king of the armies of Israel, and he's acting carnal. He's thinking in the carnal. He's thinking in the natural. You are not able. Well, in the natural, Saul was right. Can I tell you? He's right. David's not able, but David wasn't living with a carnal mindset. He was living with a spirit-filled mindset. He was living with the God of Israel mindset. He was in covenant with God. You remember the journey from during the Exodus out of Egypt into the wilderness that should have been taken 2 years and ended up taking 40 because of their unbelief. When the spies returned from spying out the land the first time, it's found in Numbers 13:31. Joshua and Caleb are trying to encourage the people. We went, we saw it. We can take these people. The other 10 spies says, wait a minute, there's giants in that land. Wait a minute, they said the same words. We are not able, they are too strong for us. And again, in the natural, they were right, but they became carnal minded. When we become carnal minded and carnal focused, then all of a sudden now the power of God has no place to work. We are not able. They're too strong for us, they said. And then David gave that account. He said, God has delivered me from the hand of the lion and the hand of the bear. He's definitely going to deliver him from the hand of this guy that's down there. He's no lion and he's no bear. And my God is who he is. He's still the same. Remembering what God has done, and that's what David is doing. David's not just reminiscing, telling Saul these innocuous, irrelevant stories. You know, I'm pretty strong. I was fighting this lion out in the field. I was fighting. No, he's saying, and he goes on to say, my God has strengthened my hand. He did it here, and he did it here. He's going to do it again. We sang it again today. Do it again. Right? I believe you'll move the mountain. You move the mountain, and I believe you're going to do it again. It's the walk of faith, church. I'm running out of breath. I got to quit walking so much up here. David was not just reminiscing. He was assuring Saul, I want to tell you, this is what my God will do because I remember God's mighty works. He did it here. He did it here. I believe he's going to do it again. And then verses 38 and 39, if you'll please read for me, with me. And Saul clothed David with his garments, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. And he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. Saul's armor was untested. David is telling him, your armor is untested. I haven't tested these things yet, but he's also saying, but I've tested my God. I've tested my God, and he's proven true. He's proven right. He's proven faithful. I've tested my God. I haven't tested these helmets, and I haven't tested this gear. I can't wear it. And don't miss that. I have it underlined in my Bible. It says he tried to walk. He tried to walk. You can imagine this lad in the king's armor. We know that Saul stood head and shoulders above the rest of the army. It must have been a mismatch in the clothing department there that day. He should have been in a medium and he was wearing a 2XL. It didn't fit too good. But I want to tell you, that happens in the church. We try to walk. New believers will try to walk. And all of a sudden now we know that in Romans chapter 12, not to be conformed to the ways of this world, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And yet Christians will come into a church. They'll either receive Christ or they'll come in looking for something new. And all of a sudden they're conformed, trying to walk and trying to, instead of allowing the message of the gospel and the Holy Spirit to help direct their lives. Sometimes we don't allow people to walk. In my younger days, I was fairly fast. But I didn't start out that way. When I first tried to walk, I don't remember. My mom will tell you I fell flat on my face, I'm sure. Right? Because I've seen my kids walk and you totter. But you've got to learn to walk. And then when you're going to learn to walk, then you can learn to run. Right? But many people are trying to put us, make us wear Saul's armor. Oh, wear, do it my way. I've done this. And I'm not against experience. Trust me, I'm not against wisdom and insight. But at the end of the day, it's going to be between you and God. God, what is it you want me to do? And then next, our enemy comes with predictable weapons. Our enemy comes with predictable weapons. Verse 44, the Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Now we know Saul had a spear, he had a javelin, he had those weapons. But he's using one more weapon here, and really when you study this passage, it's the only weapon that it's the only weapon that Goliath used. I think I said Samuel, Goliath. It's the only weapon that he used. You're thinking, well, what is that? It's the words. It's the words of intimidation that people speak into our lives at times that become a battle for us. Am I right? Our enemy comes with predictable weapons, and so it is in the spirit. I want to tell you, our Satan's, one of his main attacks and weapon is the word. The word of the writer of the Proverbs says, the tongue has the power of life and death. I hope you forgive me. Last week I attributed something that should have been attributed to Job, that sparks fly up. That's Job. That's wisdom literature, but it was Job. But Solomon said that what I just quoted to you. So I want to make sure I'm on the right track here. The words of intimidation. In fact, we read in verse 8, this Goliath now in the space, he shouts out, why have you come up in battle array to the army? What is he saying? What? You're here to fight? It doesn't look like it. You got the uniform on, but you're not fighting. Like on Christmas vacation, Chevy Chase finally gets his house lit and his loving father-in-law says, the little lights aren't twinkling. There's always somebody there to point out what's not quite right. Did you ever notice that? Friends. But the enemy becomes with predictable weapons, and his weapon, his one of his main weapons is the spoken word. Goliath held these people off for 40 days and he did not lift a finger. Talking about words. What's the words in our life? What's the connotation of the words, the accusation, the word that at times is paralyzing us, is keeping us out of the space where God wants us? Let me help you. Shame of a past failure. Let that sink in. Shame of a past failure. Let me give you the words to that. You're not good enough because of it. Because of a past failure, the enemy is whispering in your ears. He's taking up the space and he's saying, you're not good enough. Do you see? He'll even say, I saw it. You remember it. Our enemy comes with predictable weapons. How about this one? Secrets. What if I'm find out? What if I'm found out? What if I'm found out? Doesn't mean it's a current secret. It means something that happened in the past that we're ashamed of. These are both memories of a spoken word, if you will. They're able to be articulated with the spoken word, and they become an accusation. And that's why Satan, I believe, is called the accuser of the brethren, because he whispers these things in believers' ears about the things of the past, the shame of the past, the failures of the past, the secrets of the past, and we become paralyzed. He's taken up space, church. The word, if you're interested in the word of accusation, it's from the Latin. It means call to account. Call to account. That's what the word means, accusation. And Satan is called the accuser of the brother. You study Zechariah chapter 3. There is almost a courtroom setting there. And the Lord is there. And all of a sudden says Satan came and he began to accuse Joshua the high priest. Why? Because he wasn't living a righteous life. And the figurative language is there that his garments are soiled. His head is soiled. Everything's been soiled. And God says, take those dirty clothes off of him. I got some clean clothes for him. What's the point? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is a preemptive rendering of what Christ would do for mankind. It's the righteousness of Christ that we need to clothe ourselves in. Christ says he came to set the captive free, but I know many believers who are bound by the past. Accusations, church, they're accusations. The Satan is saying you still owe for that. Am I getting home? I don't want to miss this. Hopefully I'm bringing the words correctly to make it understandable. The enemy will try to keep us back. He tries to keep us from fulfilling our call in our lives. God wants to take all of us. And now something holding back. It's the accuser of the brethren is speaking in our ear. You're not worthy because of what you've done. It's a lie, church. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions and our iniquities. Amen? And until we do more than hear the verses like that, that tell us we've been washed with the blood of the Lamb, are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us. It is an amazing concept because it covers us. It blankets us. And God says, I will remember their sins no more. How does God forget? I don't know how he does it. I think he rewrites it. Whatever he does, we're not called to account. And then I'm going to prepare to close, I think, with this last one. The main weapons are words, shame of the past, secrets. Oh, I have one more in that list. Inadequacy. Inadequacy. Let me put that in words. I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough. It's inadequacy. Moses had a bad case of inadequacy when he received this calling at the burning bush. God, I'm not able to do this. I can't speak good. The people won't listen to me. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. The people aren't going to listen to me. Nobody's going to listen to me. I'm not able to do this. And besides, I can't talk very good. Right? Exodus chapter 3 and 4. It goes on and on, verse after verse. Why, I can't do this. I think I've shared this at least once in this church, and second or third grade, yours truly was in a speech therapy class. Still can't talk that good. But I'll tell you what, I'm better than I was, but I don't even know what it was. It sounded good to me when I talked, but they said I needed speech therapy. Whatever. It's like, okay, praise the Lord. And looking back, I'm glad whatever that was, they got it cleared up. But we get thinking, I'm not qualified. Moses was like that. So was Jeremiah. God, I'm only a youth. God says to Jeremiah, do not say that you are only a youth. Because where I send you, you will go, and what I tell you to speak, you will speak those words. It doesn't matter, Jeremiah, if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're comfortable speaking. You don't need to worry about what you're going to say. I'm going to give you the words. Well, if you give me the words, it's like our presidential candidates at times. They have a teleprompter up there. That's awesome. But sometimes they sound so articulate. I'm thinking, how can anyone come up with all that stuff? Speech writers, some of them. So the last ones in this, and then I'm going to close after this part of it. Then the next one is an orphan spirit. An orphan spirit. The words that go with that: I'm alone. I feel alone, God. I feel like I'm by myself, God. I feel like everybody's abandoned me, God. I feel like you've abandoned me, God. Take it to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah has that prominent time on Mount Carmel when he kills the pagan prophets, the prophets of Baal that were instituted in the land by Jezebel. He thinks this is a victory. He slays 900 prophets and prophetesses. The people finally start turning to God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Elijah has a revival on his hands. He's done what he set out to do these 3 or 4 long years. The drought is over, he's thinking. And all of a sudden, he gets word from the queen, I will have Elijah's head by tomorrow, or so be it done to me. And he begins to run. He begins to run, and he runs into the wilderness. And God provides for him supernaturally 2 meals in the wilderness. And it says in the strength of that food or that nourishment, he went 40 days to the mountain, Horeb. Gets to the mountain and God says those words to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says in 1 Kings 19:10, so Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, they have forsaken your covenant, they've torn your altars down, and they've killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. Let me say that again. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Have you felt abandoned, church? Have you felt like you've been orphaned? Your friends have deserted you? Has God deserted you? Right? I know that some of you are sensing this. You know what I'm talking about. In fact, you know the story. God says, show yourself at the mouth of the cave, and I will come, I'm going to visit you. The word says a great fire came and a great wind came and the rocks were rent and a great earthquake came and the God was not in the fire. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the wind. And after that, that still small voice, or in the Hebrew, that voice still thin, says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah repeats the same thing he said earlier. I feel alone. He says, on your way, prophet, on your way, Elijah, get up. I have work for you to do. And besides that, I have kept 7,000 in Israel whose knee has not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth has not kissed his image. You are not alone, church. You are not alone, church. Believer, you are not alone. And God wants to remedy the orphan spirit to be able to come into your faith and fill it. Because an orphan spirit is emptiness. It's disconnect from God. It's disconnect from others. Others have let me down, God. And God says, you know what? Let me tell you what they did to me. When I did nothing wrong but heal the land and heal the people and perform miracles all through the land. And they hung me on a cross and killed me and mocked me. I know what you mean. Even my own father deserted me. My God, why have you forsaken me? He felt so alone, but he wasn't alone. The Father didn't forsake him. He couldn't look on the sin that Christ was taking on the cross, and it was mine, yours. He had to turn his back, I believe, without question. The sin couldn't stay because he was holy righteousness, holy God, holy man. It's words, church, that bind us, that fill the space. As I close this service, God wants to break off those words of your lives today. those things that have been spoken to you by well-meaning Christians at times. It often seems to be the case. Maybe it's because I'm a believer that I interact maybe with more believers. Maybe it's something that somebody said at work. Maybe it was a relative or a friend. These spoken words that are lies from the enemy, the accuser, and now he says, you're going to have to make this right. Church, I want to tell you what, any sin that I have ever had in my life, I could never make right. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. But once that has been atoned for by Christ, and I've confessed them to Him, guess what? They're gone. So I believe God wants to break off the words and the lives today that are influencing people in this room. So it's time to worship. It's time to worship. Let's just worship the God that we've come here today to honor, believing He's a supernatural God. Believing He's able to break off the things that we can't understand, why we're carrying them around. Why is it still holding me in bondage? Why is the accuser of the brethren still whispering in my ear of that secret of 20 years ago? Of that episode of 15 years ago or 5 years ago that's holding me back? Those words that I'll never be good enough and I'll never be enough. It's a lie. Christ came to set the captives free. Some of the first words He spoke publicly. He came into the synagogue and He began to read. They handed Him the scroll of Isaiah. And He began to read of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to bring, set the captives free. He wants to do that today. For all of us. So would you please stand as the music begins to play here in just a moment. We're just going to ask God to send freedom into the house today. To break off the bondage, to break off the words, to break off the shame, to break off the past that paralyzes us and keeps us in fear. God wants to fill that space in your life, church. Do you believe it? Worthy of it all, isn't He? He's worthy of our lives. He is worthy to be allowed to possess our lives. We're not, don't be demon possessed. I'm going to be God possessed. Amen? Allow God to fill that space that He so desperately wants to fill in your lives and propel us forward. Break the holding pattern. Break the circling the mountain like the people did in the wilderness. They circled the mountain and circled the mountain. God finally says to Moses, it's time to turn and go north. Church, that's the word for us today. It's time to turn and go north. He's worthy of it all. As we sing today, just allow the Holy Spirit to minister. And if something has been brought to your mind, I don't plead very often. I am pleading with you. Come forward. Ask God to deliver you from it and break the bondage of whatever it is in your life that's been there. You don't have to say a word to anybody else if you choose not to. That's fine. I want you to come. We will pray for you if you would like. If you'd say this is kind of private, then we're just going to bless you. But God wants to deliver people in this house today. He's worthy of it all. So God, we invite Your full power in this house today. God, I rebuke anything that stands in the way. Unbelief. Words that have been spoken. Thoughts that are not from You. Right now in Jesus' name, we bind Satan. Your word says what you bind in on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. God, we bind the influence of Satan. God, we pray to God for clarity of thought. Right now in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit can minister and have full sway in this house today. God, You indeed are worthy of it all. We bless Your name today and thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please sing with us? He's worthy of it all, church.